We will be reading tonight for our sermon text, Isaiah 48. We'll be starting in verse 12 and going through verse 21. Because it's Trinity Sunday, and because in the evenings we normally are in the Old Testament, I decided why not look at one of those glimmers, as Mantel referred to, one of those glimmers or hints of God's triune nature that we find in the Old Testament, and see what it has to show us about our triune God. So we will be reading in Isaiah 48, starting at verse 12, going through verse 21. We'll be focusing our attention in verse 16. In this context, God is declaring salvation to his people. He's declaring that they can flee from Babylon, escape from Judea. God is delivering them out of exile. How fitting it is that in a context of proclaiming salvation, God gives us a hint of his triune nature. This is the word of the Lord. Listen to me, O Jacob, and Israel whom I called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together. Assemble all of you and listen. Who among them has declared these things? The Lord loves him. He shall perform his purpose on Babylon, and his arm shall be against the Chaldeans. I, even I, have spoken and called him. I have brought him, and he will prosper in his way. Draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be, I have been there. And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a river and your righteousness like the waves of the sea. Your offspring would have been like the sand and your descendants like its grains. Their name would never be cut off or destroyed from before me. Go out from Babylon, flee from Chaldea. Declare this with a shout of joy, proclaim it, send it out to the end of the earth. Say, the Lord has redeemed his servant Jacob. They did not thirst when he led them through the deserts. He made water flow for them from the rock. He split the rock, and the water gushed out. This is God's holy word. Let us look to him in prayer. Holy, holy, holy God, Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, we come in your name and we ask that you would please work your word into our hearts. And we pray, Father, that the incarnate word, Jesus Christ, would dwell in our hearts by faith, and that your Spirit would make these words life to us. We ask this in your holy and precious triune name. Amen. Well, there are different ways that one can go about speaking about the Trinity. Not all of them are equally helpful. Unfortunately, my wife is too familiar with one of these ways, which is to be talking about the Trinity and then to be listening to the person talking about the Trinity. And so, in this circumstance, I'm listening to Abigail and she's talking about the Trinity. And then she says a word that is technically, if you know Trinitarian theology, a word that heretics like to use. So we might be talking about the Trinity, and all of a sudden Abigail says something like the three persons of the Trinity are like modes, and I'll be like, hop, that's modalism, you are a heretic. It's not the best way to talk about the Trinity. Not really winsome. Unfortunately, Abigail has suffered through too many of those kind of interactions with me. More helpfully, we could maybe look through church history and then learn from church history the different heretics that have come and the different ways that discussion and debate have shaped our understanding of this doctrine. then we would be able to know why it is not necessarily good for us to use words like mode to describe the three persons of the Trinity. We won't be doing that. That takes, of course, too long. We don't have time to have a lecture on church history tonight. Could just give us a straight theology lecture, and we could talk about fun things like the economic and ontological Trinity, and about inseparable operations and common and proper predication. And while that is all good, and it's language that we use to describe the biblical revelation that we have of our God, tonight it is, of course, best for us as we explore Isaiah 48:16 and what it teaches us about the Trinity. We are going to be learning the biblical building blocks for just some of the immense wealth that we have from Scripture concerning our triune God. And as we do this, we are going to see that the gospel tells the story of God sending God to save us. We're going to see that the gospel has a Trinitarian shape to it. So there will be three sections in our sermon this evening. First, I want to show us that Isaiah 48:16 is in fact referring to the Trinity, that there is a reference to God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit there. Then I want to talk about what this verse and what it says about God teaches us about the Trinity. And then lastly, we will see how this applies to our life. So first, I want to show that this verse that we are looking at, that we are focusing on in the Old Testament, does in fact refer to the Trinity. Let me read the verse again. Verse 16, "Draw near to me and hear this. From the beginning I have not spoken in secret. From the time it came to be I have been there, and now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." So there's the verse. Now, as you're looking at this verse in your copy of Scripture, you will notice that after the first three lines, there is a quotation mark, and it separates off the first three lines from that last line. So your copy of Scripture, if you're reading the ESV, if you're reading the NIV or the CSV, the NLT, even the Message, maybe I'll have that open, says that the person speaking in the first three lines switches after that, and then, "and now the Lord God has sent me in his Spirit," is a different speaker. Now, people believe, a lot of scholars, especially today, believe that there's a different speaker here, because in verse 16 at the beginning, it's very clear from context that the speaker is, in fact, God. If you look at the context that we have just read, the speaker doesn't switch between verse 12 and verse 16. Verse 12, he calls Israel and Jacob to listen to him and says, "I am he, I am the first, and I am the last." The only one who says that in Scripture is God. Verse 13, "My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens." Who creates the heavens and the earth? That's God. Verse 14, he calls either Israel or maybe the heavenly host he just described to him and to assemble and listen. He has that authority. Verse 15, he says that his instrument of judgment against Babylon is, he has spoken and called by name. That's something that God does. And then in verse 16, he says that from the beginning I have not spoken, or have I not spoken in secret. So he's saying, I have spoken from the beginning. God is the one who speaks to us from the beginning of all time. From the time it came to be, I have been there. Again, his eternal being is described here. Who has an eternal being? Well, that's God. And then we get to the end. "And now the Lord God has sent me and his Spirit." Clearly before then, this is God. And there's no indication in the text itself that there is a change of speaker. There's nothing that tells us in the Hebrew that we should put quotation marks here and someone else is now speaking. Nothing in that in the Hebrew. Quotation marks are a later thing that we have in the development of the language. But scholars read this, and lots of people read this, and they say, well, how can God speak about God sending him? And so they assume it must be someone else, and so they come up with different theories. It's either Cyrus, who's been referenced in Isaiah. It's the prophet himself. It is the servant of the Lord that speaks in the other servant songs. But brothers and sisters, it seems more natural as we're reading this scripture to say that the speaker doesn't change. And that this speaker who announces that he existed from the beginning, who has spoken to us the promises of God, who declares that he has been there, that is, that he has existed as the God of his people from the beginning, is the same one who at the end of the verse says that he has been sent by God. Brothers and sisters, in light of New Testament revelation of Jesus Christ and of our God as Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, it seems most reasonable to say that there is no change of speaker, and that here we see, through the prophet, Christ, the eternal Son of God, speaking and prophesying his incarnation, and saying, "Now the Lord God has sent me the Son and the Holy Spirit." I belabor this just because I want us to understand that our God does not change. When we read in the New Testament that God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we must know that he is also Father, Son, Holy Spirit from Genesis 1 to Malachi 4. He is Father, Son, Holy Spirit, triune in the New Testament. He is also triune in the Old Testament. And it would make sense, in fact, that if he is triune, that if there are three persons in the Godhead, that he would have hints of this in the Old Testament. And that these hints would suddenly make sense in light of the fuller revelation of God in Christ. And so in this verse, what we have is the Son mysteriously declaring through the prophet that he is the God who has spoke to us from the beginning. He is a speaking God. From the time it came to be, I have been there. That is to say, the Son has been the God of his people from the beginning. He has existed from the beginning as our God. But then the Son announces that there is a new change about to happen, where God not only is going to be the God who speaks, the God who is our God, but he is going to be the God who is sent to us. This is our Lord Jesus Christ speaking to us. Okay, so in Isaiah 48, verse 16, we see a reference to our triune God. We see Christ the Son speaking of him being sent by the Father and his Spirit. So, second point, what does this tell us about the Trinity? Well, as you can see, this text talks about God sending, the Lord God sent me, God sending, and God being sent. If you want to know the doctrinal term, this is the doctrine of the Missio Dei, or the mission of God, something we use today to describe mission work and missionaries. And of course, missionaries are those who are sent. The mission of God refers to the sending of God. So in this verse, the Son speaks about the Father sending him and his Spirit, and we will look at this verse and the fruitful doctrine we receive from it under two headings. First, we want to look at the Father sending the Son. And then second, we want to look at the Father and the Son sending the Spirit. And brothers and sisters, those two headings encompass the gospel story. God the Father, the author of our salvation, carries out our salvation by sending the Son. And then the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to us. Now, you may not think of the gospel in terms of Trinitarian sending, But the gospel has this Trinitarian shape. It tells the story of a God who is love, out of his love, sending God to us, sending God for us. So first, looking at the reality of the Father sending the Son, we see in the story of the gospel, the divine God, the Father, sending the Son. We see this especially in the Gospel of John. John often writes about the Father and the Son's relationship in terms of this divine sending. It occurs 33 different times. Let me give you some of the better known examples. Probably you'll be familiar with many of these, but the sending language maybe just goes over our heads as we hear it. First, from our New Testament reading, John 3:17, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. John 4:34, Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. John 5:37, the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. John 6, verse 44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And lastly, another example, John 17, verse 3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. These verses do not just refer to God sending Jesus to accomplish a task like God sent other prophets to accomplish a task. Jesus is uniquely sent. Jesus is not just a man. Jesus Christ is sent as one who was with God in the beginning and who was God. As John 1 says, he was in the bosom of the Father. Jesus is sent from God, from the Father's side, to us. And Jesus being sent to us reveals something about the very nature of God himself. The way God acts in the story of salvation always reveals something about who he is in his own being. As an illustration, if you ever spend time with a married couple, you will get a window into what that couple is like. You get to know true things about what that couple is like and how they relate to each other, what's their relational dynamic. You don't get to know everything about what that couple is like behind closed doors and the relationship that they have. But when you spend time with a couple, and when you interact and you see them interacting, you learn about what they're like. And it is same with God. When we see God acting in this world and we see him sending the Son and sending the Spirit, that reveals to us not just actions of God, but it reveals to us something of who God is in his very being. So when it says that the Father sends the Son to us, we get a peek in that sending into the very heart of God. So when we see the Lord Jesus Christ and we see his love for sinners and we see his compassion, we do not just see the love of a somehow, some way miraculous human being. Jesus, sent by God, as God, shows us the very heart of God. He shows us, in fact, the very same unending love that the Father has had for him from all eternity. Christ even says to his disciples these words that I cannot truly comprehend. He says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. That is why the Son was sent by the Father to us, he shows us the Father's love, the unending love that he has in himself between the members of the Trinity. And he shares that same love with sinners like you and me. My friends, we are saved by being brought into that loving relationship with the true God. That is, in fact, what eternal life is. We already read this verse, John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Salvation is knowing the true God and knowing Jesus sent by God. And as a consequence, knowing God's love for you. This salvation is described as eternal life, life which we receive from the life that the Son has in himself. Salvation, according to this verse, is us enjoying the inter-Trinitarian life and love that is found in the Son. And we enter into this relationship of love by believing in Jesus. Not just, though, by believing minimally in Jesus. We must believe, as we saw in the Athanasian Creed, we must believe rightly. We must confess faithfully about Jesus. That is, we must believe in Jesus as God sent to us. To know God the Father is to know Jesus whom he has sent. And similarly, to believe in Jesus is to believe in the Father who sends him. John 12, verse 44 and 45, Jesus says, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me." Saving faith is faith that believes in Jesus as the incarnate Son who was sent by God, as the second member of the Trinity. To have saving faith is to have faith in the sending Father and the sent Son. Now, this is why the Athanasian Creed says, essentially, if you don't believe this creed, you will perish eternally. And we read that and we're like, whoa, why does it say that? Perish eternally. Well, it's not saying that you need to fully understand every little part about that creed. There is a lot of theology in that creed. We can all agree on that. A lot of stuff that all of us don't fully understand. But what the creed is saying in those words is that you cannot be saved if you do not know God, the true God, and have a true relationship with that God. You cannot be saved by a false God. This creed essentially is saying what we say in the first commandment: you shall have no other gods before me. We cannot be saved by believing in anything but the true God. And to know and love the true God truly, you must believe in Jesus as God, sent to us to save us by God the Father. But now, of course, we've been talking about the Father and the Son, and of course, this is Trinity Sunday. We're missing a person. There are three persons in the Trinity: the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We also must believe that the Holy Spirit is God, and that he was sent to us for our salvation. So, proceeding to the second part of this point, the gospel tells the story of the Father sending the Son for our salvation. And then it tells the story also, as an integral part of it, that as the Father sends the Son, and the Son accomplishes our salvation, he lives on earth, he dies, he's raised from the dead, and he ascends into heaven. And then the Father and the Son together send the Holy Spirit to us. Send the Holy Spirit to us. And in fact, this is what Christ, again in the Gospel of John, promised that he would do. And he says that the Holy Spirit is going to be sent by the Father and the Son. He says, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. This is why, as we confess in the Nicene Creed and the Athanasian Creed, we confess that the Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and the Son. Because again, in the work of salvation, it is revealed to us that the Spirit is sent by the Father and the Son. And that reveals to us again part of the very being of God. So the Son promises to send the Holy Spirit, and he does that on Pentecost. And just as the Son being sent reveals the heart of God and his love for us, the Spirit, being the bond of love within the Trinity, is sent to us as a permanent pledge to us of God's love for us. So the Father and the Son send the Holy Spirit to us, and the Holy Spirit, his role is to take the salvation that the Son accomplishes, and he applies that salvation to us. He takes what the Son possesses and gives it to us. We've said that eternal life, salvation, is found in the life that the Son possesses. Well, how do we get that life? Well, the Holy Spirit unites us, ties us to Christ. The Holy Spirit, that bond of love within the Trinity, breathes life into us and ties us to Christ. And this is the shape of our salvation. It is Trinitarian from top to bottom. The Father appoints a plan for salvation. The Son is sent to us and accomplishes that salvation. And he ascends, and then he, with the Father, sends the Holy Spirit to us, and he applies that salvation to us. The Son is God sent for us. The Spirit is God sent to us to dwell in us. The gospel is a story about God sending his loving self to us that we might have life in him. John, in his epistle, says, in this, the love of God was made manifested among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So lastly, having considered how our gospel from beginning to end is shaped by the sending of God to save us, how do we apply these truths? How do we bring these truths to bear on our lives? Well, the first thing I would like to point out to us is what we have just been describing is not something that first we apply to our lives, but it is first something that gets applied to us by God. We don't apply salvation to ourselves. That is what it means, that salvation is by grace. God sends. Sending is a gracious action on the part of God. He sends the Son, and then he sends the Spirit. And that Spirit applies the work of Christ to our hearts. That Spirit changes us. And so when we are talking about application, first we must acknowledge that before all else, we need to have this applied to us. We are in need of the grace of God. We are in need of him to come to us and to save us. You don't earn this. You do receive it. You receive it through faith and repentance. repenting and believing that God loves so much that he sent his Son and his Holy Spirit to us. And for those of us who have repented and who have truly believed in this one true God and his work to save us, well, now that God has been sent into our hearts, we in turn are sent. And so, in fact, the sending of God becomes the pattern, the mission of God becomes the pattern for our mission. This is why we read John 20, those words, "As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. There is that pattern found within the depths of the life of the Trinity. The Father sent the Son to save us. And he chooses to accomplish his work on this earth by equipping us with his Spirit and then sending us. So just as Christ, during his life on earth, was baptized and received the Holy Spirit and then was empowered by the Holy Spirit for ministry, so as God's people, we are baptized. And when we believe in him, we receive the Holy Spirit. And we are sent to minister, as Christ did, to a lost and dying world. And we share God's love with those around us, and we bring them into the life that we have in the body of Christ. And as a church, we baptize. We baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One name, one God, three persons. We baptize in that name, following the pattern set for us by our triune God. So as a church, as believers, we are sent into this world. And for some reason, I don't know why, there are much more efficient ways for God to accomplish his work. But God chooses to accomplish his work, his triune saving work, through us. And so it is our call, being sent by God, to declare what the triune God of grace has done for us. Declare it with shouts of joy. Declare it, as Isaiah says, to the ends of the earth. Brothers and sisters, our neighbors are the ends of the earth. Our families and our friends are those who we need to shout with joy to. We need to say to them, the triune Lord of all has redeemed this lowly servant by sending his Son and Spirit to us. As the Father has sent me, even so, I am sending you. Where is Christ sending you today? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we rejoice in the mystery of your triune being, which you revealed to us out of love by sending your Son to be our Savior and your Spirit to be our sanctifier. Holy, holy, holy God, we worship you in the mystery of your unfathomable blessed being. We rejoice that you have revealed yourself in love to be a God who sends himself to save us. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, but that you have sent yourself to be our light. And thank you that you hide such wonderful hints of your being throughout your Old Testament scriptures. Thank you that the light of Christ shines upon the pages of all of Scripture to reveal to us more fully your loving triune being. Grant us to receive this Trinity-shaped gospel, to be saved, to confess you as Lord of our life, to worship and adore you as our triune God. Grant us also to be strengthened by your Spirit, that we might be sent by you with the message of this glorious grace to those around us who so desperately need this good news of grace and love. Assure us of your love by your Spirit as we seek to share it with our family, with our friends, with our coworkers, and with those strangers that you bring into our lives. Lord, we pray this in the name of Christ, your Son, and by the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.